It'd be terrible if you missed the ending, but it was a great finish to a great game. Not a good time to have a shower, not at all. What a thriller. But anyway, I'm not talking about the Eagles. The title of my message is Set Apart. But first I'll just pray. Dear Lord, we just give you praise and glory, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for all that you have for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today, and that your word would hit the mark, and that each one would be blessed today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was having a bit of a search around online, and I came across some really funny product instructions, which is pretty hilarious. There was a hairdryer, and the instructions said, do not use while sleeping. Be pretty handy tip, I reckon. Bag of the chips says, you could be a winner, no purchase necessary, details inside. Shopkeeper might not be too happy if you go for that one. Frozen dinners, a serving suggestion, defrost. I feel like it's Father's Day again, you know, I've got all these dad jokes coming out. Bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. A clothes iron, do not iron clothes on body. Children's, how'd it work out? not bad, that's alright. Children's cough medicine, do not drive car or operate machinery. I think it's a good idea to keep kids off machinery regardless. But sleeping tablets, warning, may cause drowsiness. And last one, a kitchen knife, warning, keep out of children. You don't want to put your knives in children. It's not a good idea. But, you know, as far as instructions go, we've got the best set of instructions just here. And you know, it's, I know everyone gets challenged with getting into the Word. But it's really, you know, this is the hour that we really need to be getting into it. And we've got to feed our spirit man and strengthen our spirit man. And this is the best way to do it. But, you know, in this hour that we live in, you know, it's pretty scary. And I've been particularly grieved, I guess, and challenged and confronted with what society is valuing and seeing the challenges to morality and Christian values and that which is good and that which is not good. And I think particularly, you know, I'm particularly concerned about the next generation, about where society's heading and the loss of values. I saw, you know, the last couple of elections, you know, the election campaigns have been over emotional and moral issues. It's not about economic issues or those sort of things. It's the moral issues and those which seem to be more accepting of immorality are the ones which seem to get more traction. And so we're seeing our culture more accepting and more adopting of immorality, and particularly sexual immorality is the number one issue which we're facing now with the marriage debate. And, you know, we see, you know, it's so linked to so many other areas of immorality, you know, and standards which are by law, you know, totally criminalised now, you know, the next step, and you give it, you know, a few years. I'm not talking about next year, or the year after, but this issue isn't going away, and it's only going to be compounded. So it's a massive challenge for us to be faced with that. And you know, I've just sort of, you know, just been getting down. I'm not struggling to be proud to be Australian. You know, if this is what Australians think, if this is what the Australian culture is heading towards. You know, when I was younger, I was, you know, so patriotic and you know, it's still a great country, but there's cracks appearing and it's a concern. And so, you know, I see all this and it's in your face and you can't get away from it. But the one thing that I have to do is remember that God's still on the throne. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's the one that I need to look up to. He's my strength. He's the great high priest. Yeah, he's righteous. He's good. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has a perfect plan. He's the rock which we build on. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil because he's with me. In Christ, we have the victory over sin. And, you know, that's my anchor. That's where I need to come back to in the face of all this. We need to take our eyes off ourselves, off our circumstances, off the world, off whatever society is doing and say, there's only one place that I need to be looking, and that's looking to God. He's my strength. You know, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, that's got to be a foundational word that we stand on in every situation. Because every situation that we come across now is going to involve this sexual immorality issue. You know, whether it's kids going to school, I was horrified a couple of years ago when my nephew at 5 was being taught, unbeknown to his parents, there was a sexuality teaching at his primary school, and it only came out through something that he did. And it's just horrific. So it's not a sudden thing that's happened this last month or last couple of months. It's been happening over time. And it's going to continue, so it's going to be some. We need to be grounded in where we stand and what we believe, and not only for ourselves but for those around us. It's about the next generation, our children. You know, for me, it's particularly relevant as Ollie's growing up, and anyone with young kids. You know, it's in your face big time. But even if you're an older generation, there's family and friends that you. That, you know, grandkids, yeah. So we need to be setting the standard, and we need to be demonstrating how to live and where we look to in times of confrontation. You know, in all our ways, we need to acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. And in every situation, you know, we just need to give it to God. I was listening to the radio a few weeks ago, in this marriage debate, and 98.5, and one of the guests was on there saying that Christians have lost the home ground advantage. And I've said this to a couple of people, but you know, growing up for me, you know, I'm sort of late 30s, and so 20 years ago, it was sort of comfortable. You sort of had the home ground advantage. You knew that more often than not, people had some sort of Christian background, Christian influence, and you could rely on that. But I think because of that, we sort of got comfortable as Christians. We weren't standing up and standing strong because we were comfortable. We had those people around us. We weren't challenged. Yes, the world was there, but you know, it wasn't too far off from where we were in terms of our values. But now it's changing big time. You know, 100 years ago, you couldn't hold public office without openly acknowledging Christian values in your Christianity, but now, you know, it's completely opposite. If you've got Christian values in Parliament, then you're ridiculed and persecuted. So, the landscape has changed big time, and I believe that this is going to see the persecution of the church in a way that we haven't seen before. We can't be complacent. We can't rest on our laurels, I guess, to think that it's all going to be easy. It's going to be comfortable. It's going to be confronting, and as this issue progresses, whether this vote get, whether yes or no wins, it doesn't matter because this is not going to go away. So we need to be prepared, we need to be ready, and we need to know who we are. So John 15, verse 18 to 20, if you'll just have a quick look there. This is Jesus talking about what we can expect. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, and the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let me just read a different the NIV. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So this is clearly showing that, if those in the world will hate that which is not of the world. And, all of these issues are, we don't fight flesh and blood. So, it's a spiritual issue that's going on here. And the spirit of sexual immorality has been woven its way into our culture in a big way. It's horrifying to know that, what the drivers behind, the sex slave trade and all that sort of stuff which happens is Western culture. And, pornography in Western culture, men in Australia drive the sex trade in other countries and all over the world. And that's one point. And then there's, you see the glorification of sexual immorality on TV all the time, different TV shows. We turn a blind eye or what have you, but it's there in our face and it's sowing seed constantly. And this seed of sexual immorality is being sown into the next generations, and that's the plan of the enemy, is to influence, and so we need to make sure that our homes are founded where it should be in the Word. This is a warning in John that don't be surprised if the world hates you. And, like I was saying earlier, it's been comfortable in the world. It's been easy for us to integrate in society and have non-Christian friends and everything because, there hasn't been that disparity, but that disparity is happening. That's going to happen. So it's going to be more and more challenging. And you can see through this marriage debate the yes vote, the way they're behaved, and that's going to become the norm. And those commentators that are talking about it, they're saying, oh, well, how could you expect any different? That's just how it is. And that sort of attitude just shows that it's okay for Christians to be persecuted. It's okay for this hate speech and for that attitude. So we need to be aware that that's going to be in our face. I've already myself been accused of bigotry and different stuff just from a couple of Facebook comments. I don't engage in Facebook much at all. But one person was quite happy because I had a different opinion. To make accusations and that sort of stuff is out there, and we're all going to be confronted with it. So it's about being prepared the world hated God, Jesus first, and so if they persecute him, then they persecute us too. 1 John 4, verse 4 to 5 says, "But you belong to God, dear children. You've already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them." So we have won the victory over those people, and it's the spirit that lives in us that's greater. And, it's we've just got to recognise who we are and whose we are. We've got to know where we belong and that it's in Christ and not with the world. Back when we were growing up on, a lot of you know, from a wheat and sheep background on the farm, we had cattle as well, and we used to run the cows and the sheep all together in the same paddock. And I was always amazed that the sheep were always together over there and the cows were sort of scattered over this side. And it was easy. If you wanted to bring the sheep in, you just go around and bring the sheep in over there and the cows were over here. They were never all mixed up and you had to sort of sort them out or anything like that. But when it came to feeding, we'd feed them hay through the summer and they'd all be in and in there mixing in and getting a feed, because they're hungry. It's pretty normal. But they didn't live in a blended environment. They didn't cohabitate. And when they did, it was a bit of an issue. We had one pet lamb that we... Dad was out in the paddock one night ploughing, and this lamb was just born, and a fox came and killed its mother. So he saw the fox run across, and he saw it happen. Went and saved the lamb, took the lamb home, and we had a milking cow and a couple of house cows, and so this lamb sort of grew up with them. He was quite happy, and we loved him, but it was time for him to go out to the paddock, and so we put him out in the paddock with the sheep and the cows. No, straight with the cows. He stayed with the cows. He would not go near the sheep. He had a bit of an identity crisis. And so we bring the cows in. And, of course, he wouldn't be left behind. So he came into the yards with the cows. But the issue was that he was a bit too big for his boots. And whenever you turn your back on him, he'd come full pelt and ram you in the backside and knock you over. So both mum and dad had serious rolled ankles on separate occasions from this ram. He was called Cookie, and Cookie just used to smash it. And one time it was hilarious. I was on the back of a trailer feeding out small bales of hay, and I dropped, you cut the strings, you hold the strings in one hand, kick the hay off, but I dropped the string, and the cows can't eat the string because it stays in their stomach, and it's a big issue. So I dropped the string, so I jumped off, and of course you got the hay trailing out behind the trailer, and the cows are just sort of following along, and Cookie, of course. And anyway, I jumped off, ran back, got the string, ran back to the trailer because it's just idling along nice and slow. Jumped back on, next minute, bang! Cookie slams his head straight into the back of the trailer. I was like, whoo, that was close. Just missed me. But this sheep with an identity crisis had a few issues. And I'm not saying that it's because he thought he was a cow, but we can't, the sheep and the cows don't mix. And we've got to recognise who we are and whose we are. Growing up, with the whole ability to blend with the world, growing up, I often found it difficult to stand up for who I was in Christ. And, even in some environments, I'd choose to hide my Christianity. I just wanted to be one of the guys or one of the, whether it was footy or whether it was work or, whatever environment it was. I just wanted to blend in. I didn't want to be challenged or confronted. And I guess a lot of it was assumption. I assumed how people thought or what they would think of me and that sort of thing, which is not right in itself. But, if we do that today, we're going to be like Cookie in trouble. We're going to, we can't live with the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so we can't please men and God. We need to choose and make a decision on who we are and who we serve. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's conformity, and that's what the society wants. Their bullying tactics are all about conformity. They're trying to get people to conform to their point of view. But we do not want to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. There's a transformation that happens when we're saved, but we need to be continually transformed from the old man to the new. There's a renewing of our mind which must happen, and the renewing of our mind happens through the washing of the water of the Word. So we've got to wash our mind and be transformed into who God wants us to be. And so that we're pleasing God and not men. Thomas Watson, anyone heard of Thomas Watson? He's the chairman and CEO of IBM for a long time until he died in 69, I think it was. And at the time, he was one of the richest men in the world. He was a pretty big deal. But he said, "He that chooses God devotes himself to God as the vessels of a sanctuary were consecrated and set apart from the common to holy uses. So he that has chosen God to be his God has dedicated himself to God and will no more be devoted to profane uses." And so he's drawing the parallel between the vessels in the sanctuary. That which is consecrated for holy uses is separated from the common uses, and that's where we need to find ourselves. choosing God, devoting ourselves to God. Second Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. So there's a coming out. First of all, there's a separation from the world, from among unbelievers. But there's also a touching of things. So you can be separated and you can stand apart. But if you're still touching things in the world, then it says you're not separate. You're not welcomed. You know, God will welcome us if we don't touch their filthy things, or the filthy things of the world, which is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. You know, we've got to come out and choose God and choose His ways. Because as Romans 8 says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We've got to choose how we walk. You know, it's about walking according to the Spirit. And in that, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin. So if we don't want to be condemned in Christ, then we need to be walking by the Spirit, and there's no way to get around that. We are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And, you know, this is the crux of where we're at now. We are the light to the world, and the world is getting darker and darker. And so how much brighter does our light shine? But we've got to be prepared to let our light shine, to stand on the hill. I'm not saying that we need to go and confront people and challenge them and Bible bash them. And, you know, it's just about us standing for righteousness, and standing for righteousness in our life, for not touching those things, that the filthy things of the world, but taking a stand and saying, hey, in any situation, I know who I am and I'm going to stand for that. You know, I'm not going to conform to what you guys want, you know, whether it's at work or whether it's at, you know, and we've seen persecution of people for doing that. You know, and God says they're going to hate us. But we need to be prepared to make that stand, because we need to be the light to the world. And one might persecute us, but someone else might call on us and say, hey, what have you got? You know, what can I do to be saved? And we just need to demonstrate Christ in our life and not have the mixed message that the world has seen in my life when I was younger. I was getting mixed messages everywhere. You know, I think I'm going to church and doing the right thing, and then I'd go and you know, have a beer with the boys, and you know, it's all good, and not setting a standard at all, and that's sort of, we need to draw the line. Stewardship's a word that came up. The Lord sort of showed me as well recently, and stewardship, I've always seen that word associated with my finance. I'm a steward of my finances. And so I give out of that as a good steward, which is great and perfect. But stewardship is more than just finance. And stewardship, the word means a manager or someone responsible for something, for managing and taking care of something, whether it's resources or different things. And we're actually stewards of our own salvation. And if a steward does not pay attention to whatever they're responsible for, and is not focused on it, then they're not going to be a good steward. And the Bible talks about the poor, bad stewards and bad managers, and the prices that they pay. So we're stewards of our salvation, which means that we need to be focused on our own salvation. We need to focus on who we are and what we believe and how we walk, whether we're walking by the Spirit or by the flesh. And so we need to have that stewardship, and we're also stewards of the light of Christ, that is Christ within us, the hope of glory. So we need to steward that light and cultivate it and make sure that it is shining in our life and shining within us. you know, we have to make a choice. You know, we can't live in both camps. We can't have a foot in each camp. We can't be lukewarm. We can't, you know, mix with those that aren't, you know, of our kind. And, you know, I'm not saying that, okay, we all go and live in a commune and we exclude ourselves. That's not what it's about. It's about what's going on in here. It's a matter of the heart, and it's where your heart's at and what you choose to hang on to and choose to believe. So we need to draw a line in the sand in our heart and say, okay, enough's enough. The enemy is always there to steal, to kill and destroy. The enemy's trying to sow seed of acceptance and deception and well, but what about this extreme circumstance? It's surely okay, you know. But we need to go back to the Word and say, hey, does that line up with the Word? And that's how we live. You know, it's just been amazing this morning with the worship and the words that have come out. You know, Dove's eyes. You know, that song is so powerful because God's looking for a spotless bride, and He's looking for a people who are devoted to Him. And, you know, we've sung that song for a long time, and I never really enjoyed it that much. I'm like, Dove's eyes, Dove's have got eyes, we all got eyes. What about Tiger's eyes? They're focused. But Dove's are just like, you know, these little... And I never really got it. But I looked it up. I've got it now. I had a revelation. Doves have no peripheral vision. They can only see one thing. So that's what God's looking for, are people that can only looking at Him. They don't get distracted by this rubbish that the world is throwing around, and they just continue to look to Him. And so that's what we need. And this morning it was powerful the way it came out, you know, we are to be focused on Him, and He's where we need to be looking, and He's the rudder for our life. You know, He steers our ship. So whatever situation we're in, you know, sometimes you can be in conflicting situations. You think, well, this appears to be a right thing, but this appears to be the right thing, and we need to always know if our eyes are on Him, then we'll know which one's right, and where we need to stand, and where we need to walk. We need to be guided by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, and so that we can walk in power and of love, and so we can't walk in the Spirit without strengthening our spirit. We need to be renewing our mind with the Word. We need to be focused on the Spirit, walking, praying by the Spirit, and praying in tongues is the powerful way to strengthen your spirit, man. We need to be continuously praying and without ceasing. And you know, I found speaking in tongues to be a powerful way to build up your most holy faith, and to allow you to overcome the enemy. And so that's where we need to be. As a side note, Matilda brought an awesome word out with about Corrie ten Boom, which is amazing, and about forgiveness. But there was another part to that story, which was after the war and after the camps. She was preaching in a church, and one of the officers who was most brutal to her family, her dad and mum and sister had all been killed. And he came to her, and she saw him from way back and recognised him, but he didn't recognise her. And she was, you know, petrified straight away. You know, you can imagine a guy who's been so brutal to your family, to your friends, to everyone you know, in that Nazi war camp. And he comes into this church where she's speaking, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And she, her initial feeling is like, "You..." She saw that if God can forgive, then who is she not to forgive? And so it's the most powerful demonstration of forgiveness, where Corrie ten Boom was able to forgive this guy and lead him to the Lord. I'd encourage you. Forgiveness is a big part of walking in God, and if you're harboring unforgiveness, Ben, it's so destructive to you and to your spirit, man. So we need to be sure that we're not harbouring any unforgiveness, and turn to the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God can help us overcome unforgiveness. He gives us the strength and the courage and the power to do that. So we need to walk by the Spirit. So if we can all just stand up. And guys, if any of you are struggling with who you are in Christ, if you're struggling with things of the world, with anything that's in your life that you know isn't right, you know, I just we just put your hands up and we'll just pray now. Andara saki lororo sukura badishi kitatarara sukura tiandara. Just surrender to God. Just lift your hand and say, just open your heart to God and allow Him to move and to touch that area. Sura badishi kitiandara rabasta kiti shikitatarara basaki andara basaki andoro sukura badishi kia. Sula di shiki andarada basaki andara sula barishiki anduru sukula di andarada basaki andara. Holy Spirit, come. Usukula di shiki ti shiki andarada basula barishiki andaro sukula rabashaki andu sukula di andarada ladara saki andarada basaki andu sukula di andarada basaki andara. Oh Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord. We just want to give our lives to you, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to choose you this day. Today, we take a stand for you and for your righteousness, Lord. We choose to turn away from those things of the world, those things of the world where we might be stuck in, Lord. We give it to you. Those things of the world which are contaminating our life, we give it to you, Lord. We ask your Holy Spirit to come and move and touch that thing in our life. Touch those things, Lord. Lord, we just pray for boldness right now for everyone here. We pray for courage and strength and boldness by your Spirit, Lord, that they might have the ability to stand in their life, in their situation, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, whether it's with work colleagues, whether it's with sport teammates. Lord, we just pray for your courage and strength to stand, knowing that you've got our back. Knowing that you're with us and you're for us and not against us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are our strength and you are our rock and you are the one we can stand on. We cannot stand on those of the world. We cannot stand on our friends and people that are not in you, Lord, but we stand on you. You're our rock. You're our anchor. You are the one that gives us strength and courage and life more abundantly, Lord. And we just thank you for it. So, Lord, we just come against those things which are in our life, which are not of you. We just tear them down. We tear them down in Jesus' name. We pull down those strongholds. We declare that they would be gone in Jesus' name. We set the captives free, Lord. We loose those heavy bands. And we see your power at work in our lives, Lord. We want to see you move and set us free, Lord. Touch that thing right now. Holy Spirit, speak to us and open our eyes to see what it is, what you want us to overcome, to walk in you, Lord, to walk in your righteousness, Lord. We just plead your blood over everyone here today. We just plead your cleansing blood just to flow over each one. Let there be freedom and liberty, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we just declare that right now, that your Spirit would bring liberty right now, Lord. To every heart, Lord, to every mind, Lord, that it would be fixed on you from today forward. Going forward, Lord, we would be fixed on you. Every heart and mind would be sold out for you, Lord. And we just want to see your people move in unity, in righteousness. There would be no division. There would be no confusion. But, Lord, there would just be clarity of your purposes and your goodness. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your healing oil. Your anointing oil that brings healing and that brings comfort and that brings strength, Lord. We just pray for your anointing oil to flow in this house. Flow upon each one, running down, covering our faces, our garments, from our head to our toe, Lord. We just plead your anointing oil would flow in this place and just touch each one, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord.
We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your life. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If anyone needs any specific prayer, I'm more than happy to pray for you guys. Come forward. And but otherwise, yeah, thanks a lot. Thanks, guys.